Do you know who the most active member of the church is? Somebody else. Somebody else is always the most active member of the church. And I mean that by the title we give other people. Somebody else. If somebody else prepared communion this morning. Somebody else visited the sick. Somebody else teaches classes. Somebody else will evangelize the world. There are said to be four types of people in the church. When something needs to be done, anybody could do it. But nobody does it because everybody thinks that somebody else will do it. Too often, there's too many somebody else's. It's not a problem that we divide the work. It's not a problem that we each have different talents and different abilities and we each need to get involved in different things. The problem comes in when it's always somebody else. When it's always somebody else. We have a responsibility to the Lord's church if we are part of the Lord's body to work. To be involved. To do things. Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I take that to mean that without Christ, I can do practically nothing. Nothing that really matters. But it's only through the strength that God, through Christ, gives me that I can do the things that I need to do. That I have anything that I have. And I will tell you today that I'm somebody. And I'm just as much somebody in the Lord's eyes as I am somebody that needs to do something. That needs to be active in the Lord's body. And guess what? We all fall under that, don't we? If you are a member of the Lord's church, you are a child of God, you are somebody. And because you are somebody, you have abilities. You have things that you can do. And we need to stop being that nobody who doesn't do anything and start being that somebody who does. You are somebody. We are all somebody. But you know what's interesting to me? We've not always been somebody, have we? That if we're really honest with ourselves, at a time in our lives, we were nobody. We were nobody. Romans chapter 5, in verse 6. He says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I'll read 6 again. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Guess what? We were all nobody at one time. Paul there in Romans, he says, you were without strength. All of us were. That is to say, we were weak, we were feeble, we were incapable of doing anything that mattered. Incapable of changing our lot in life, we were all on a destination to hell, and we all deserved that destination. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for amazing humanitarians. He didn't die for amazing people. He died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. And of all of you in this audience who have put Christ on in baptism, who have decided to be a child of God, you accept the fact that at one time or another, you were nobody. You were without strength. You were unable to do anything on your own that mattered. And it's only through Christ that you've gained that strength. It's only through Christ that you have been able to do anything that mattered. Notice what he says there in verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Notice all of those pronouns. They're not me. They're not us. They're not we. As great as the Apostle Paul was, he recognized that one overarching truth, that without Christ, I'm practically useless, practically nothing. And it's only in Christ, only through the value that God gives me, that I have purpose in life, that I am able to do anything. John 1 in verse 12, "But as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God." What does that mean? It means that we were formerly not children of God, doesn't it? It means that we were formerly not of the inheritance that God would provide. But because of God's great love, John 3:16 and 17, He gave His only begotten Son that we might have life in His name. That He might give us, provide us the right to become children of God. Who were we before God came along? Without strength. We were nobody. What did we rely on before for purpose or value? In Philippians 3. And Paul talks about that time before he became a Christian. Philippians 3 and verse 3 he says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." What does that mean? Paul, he says, "I have no confidence in the flesh." That means my earthly value is gone. And in fact, the earthly value that I thought was there wasn't even there in the first place. What does he say there? "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." But let's put our lists up there. In relation to our earthly abilities, our earthly talents, our earthly accomplishments, let's make a list. What do you got on your list? Paul says, as far as earthly accomplishments, few people would have exceeded me. He says, "I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, verse 6, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless." All those things, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, all the way through, listing all of the accomplishments that Paul had found, all the reasons he had to have confidence in the flesh. And what does he say there? "But what things were gained to me," those things that previously I thought were important, that I thought made me who I was, "these I have counted loss for Christ." Those things matter nothing when it comes to being Christ's. When it comes to owning Christ as my own. Verse 8, he says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." All those things that I thought were important, they didn't matter. They didn't change my lot in life. They didn't change my eternal destination. But Paul says there was one thing that did. When I gave up all those things, and when I put Christ as my priority, that is when my life changed. That is when my life changed, he says. Verse 9, "And be found in Him," that is Christ, "not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is from faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." I got all these things up here. I got this whole list of reasons that I should have confidence in the flesh, reasons that I should be glad in who I am and how much I've accomplished. And he says, it's nothing compared to the resurrection from the dead. Because what happens to this whole list? It dies with me. It dies with me. Notice one of those things that he says. Not only the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but in the sufferings that he shares with Christ. He considered that on the list of good things that Christ had given him, because it brought him to the resurrection from the dead. I was formerly nothing. And he could write that over all of them. He's got this list up here and he writes, worthless. And as far as eternity goes, that's where we all stand. Until Christ meets him on the road, reveals to him his plan, his sins, and himself. Shows Paul a mirror. See, Paul had been looking in the Jewish mirror. He'd been looking in a mirror that showed him everything he wanted to see. And Jesus hands him a mirror that shows him everything he is. And Paul realizes at that moment, I don't like what I see. I don't like what I'm staring at. Because it doesn't amount to anything. But notice 1 Timothy chapter 1. I love this. I love the way you read Paul and his writings. You can see his life unfold through the pages of the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man." Hang on a second. Those are all those things that made him who he was. That made him able to have confidence in the flesh. His whole perspective has changed, hasn't it? See, in relation to all those things, as he looked at them before, they were good things. He was zealous in persecuting the way, the church. That was a good thing as far as he was concerned before. Being a good Jew was important to him before. All those things that he says he counted for loss, he gave up in order to know the excellency of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now he says that those things were not good. That they were not profitable. That they were not helpful. They actually got in the way. "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace," look at this, "of our Lord was exceedingly abundant." How can he say that? He was a great man before. No. He knows that the sufferings Jesus gave him, provided to him, the life, the hard life, where at times he would travel from city to city and sometimes they wouldn't like him. And on more than one occasion, they would stone him. And at least once, they would leave him by the side of the road after being stoned because they thought he was going to die. And he would pick himself up and he would drag himself to the next city. And guess what he'd do there? He'd wallow in his own self-pity. No. He would preach Christ to him crucified. Because he had changed his perspective. He took what he formerly thought was important and he dashed it to pieces. He tore it up. And he threw it in the fire. It didn't matter anymore because it didn't matter in the first place. And he knew Christ. And he, because of that, could say, "But I obtained mercy. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant." Well, Paul, you gave up a life of ease. A life that would bring you much joy and riches. Much power and fame. And you gave it up to be beaten and stoned. And you're saying that God was exceedingly and abundantly merciful and gracious to you? Yeah. "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Nowhere else. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And here you go. "Of whom I am chief." Of whom I am chief. "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That verse 17 is special to me. And some people think it doesn't belong there. It doesn't make sense at the end of that passage. Because he's going in a completely opposite... No, he's not. He has just discussed what is most significant to him. The fact that God had taken his lowly life that he thought was important, had dashed it to pieces, shown him what it really was, and then gave him a life that really mattered. That was special. And Paul ends that passage exactly how we ought to end the passages of our life. Now to the King, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Praising the name of our Lord for the things that He has accomplished in our lives. The bounty of blessings that we enjoy. And for the things that we formerly thought were unimportant, that we now understand are the most significant things this life has to offer. God had taken a man who had all the wrong priorities, who had all the wrong reasons for living, and He fixed him. He'd fixed him. And He'd set him back on the path, and He'd given him a mission to preach Christ and Him crucified. We were nothing. In Revelation chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18, that we, just like the church there that's described, we thought we were rich, that we had nice clothes, that we were important people, when in fact we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. When we look into the mirror, we always see what we want to see until God shows us what's really there. That we were nothing. But we're not nothing anymore, are we? We were nothing. You always think of those shows. They always show them around Christmas time and times where people are extremely sentimental, which drives me crazy because they always make me want to cry. Of an orphan, right? Who's taken in by a family, who's given what they could never have on their own. A father and a mother, right? And you think of those shows of the joy that and the blessings that something like that brings. Romans 8 and verse 10. He says, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So notice he says, we are debtors because when we put to death our mortal bodies, the urges that we have, right, the human inadequacies that we live with, when we put to death ourselves, our will, our wants, our desires, and we replace them with Christ's, God gives us life. And he says, we are debtors because of that. Before, you could have done whatever you wanted and you'd be dead. Spiritually speaking, physically speaking as well, actually. But now, through God and Christ, when we put to death our mortal bodies, our urges and our wants and our desires, and we replace them with Christ, God says He gives us life. "For if you live according to the flesh," verse 13, "you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of this body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption." I love that word. "But you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Why would we cry out, Abba, Father? Because we've been adopted by God, and therefore are children of God. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. If we are children of God, then we are heirs. Who were we before? If we're really honest with ourselves, we were nobody. We were nobody. We could do all the greatest things in the world and we'd be nobody. Because we die just like everyone else. But when we put to death the deeds of this mortal body, and we become alive together with Christ, we become children of God, and therefore, he says, heirs. Heirs of God. Can you imagine? Could you imagine? It's so much better than this, but I always imagine, take the richest person in all, I don't know who it is, somebody, and they come to your house, and they say, I'm going to adopt you and put you into my will. Just out of nowhere. God, if we are children of His, has adopted us, taken us from the orphanage where we were nobodies, where we were nothing, and gave us everything. And gave us everything. Through the spirit of adoption. Not a spirit of bondage like the Israelites got. Not a law in that sense. But that He took us, He purchased us with His own Son's blood, and He takes us for Himself. God made us somebody. And notice what He said there in verse 11, that we are debtors because of it. We're debtors. Now, keep that in mind and turn over to 1 Corinthians 6. Corinthians 6, and I think this will tie just about everything together. Nice little bow. 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 19, he says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Which are God's. Glorify God in your mortal bodies. We can't do a lot. We really can't. But the one thing unequivocally we can do is glorify God. And we can bring the praises and adoration to God. And when we do things, we can make sure that God gets the glory. But one of the things we have to do in order to get God the glory is be the somebody, don't we? God made us somebody, so we need to be that somebody that glorifies God. We have been purchased with a price. It wasn't free. It wasn't. It cost God His Son. It cost God His Son. It's the least, and I mean the least, we can do to give our lives to Him. In service, as a sacrifice. That in this life, as Paul would describe there in Galatians 2 and verse 20, that we crucify our will, our desires, we crucify ourselves, and instead Christ lives through us. In our choosing His choices, our making, our deciding things by His decisions. We live our lives by Him. And when we do that, we bring glory to God. And when it comes to the work of the church, guess what? We are all somebody. And we are the somebody that needs to be working. I would love to get to a point where Moses was when they're building the tabernacle. And they have to call for not only laborers, but they have to call for material. You remember that story? What an amazing story. They call for material, and the people give so much, Moses has to tell them to stop. You know how amazing it would be if the elders here got a call from the folks that are sick and afflicted, the folks that are in hospitals, the folks that are shut in, and they said, please, please, have the folks tone down the visits. I'm not able to sleep. Could you imagine if when people came in and needed food and whatnot, that they told it that we... You got to stop giving. If when we went house to house, preaching and evangelizing, if we worked to bring God glory because we understand what He has done for us, can you imagine what that would look like? That would look like Paul. That would look like Paul. It would look like Jesus. And it could look like us. Please, please have those folks tone down their visits. Please have them give less. Please. We were buried with Him through baptism into death, Romans 6:4. And through it, we died to sin and we died to self. But we became alive in Christ. For the first time in years, for many people, they became truly alive. That their souls once more were kindled and had a destination other than hell. And it was the glories of heaven. If you decide today, if you decide tomorrow, if you decide the next day, middle of the night, that today is the day of your salvation. That today is the day you want to put Christ on in baptism. To confess Him before men, that He might confess you before the Father. That He might be your advocate, your lawyer in a sense, in the ultimate trial of your life. Or if you need to take back that mantle that you put down. Do you need to take back up that spot in the army that is the Lord's church? You need to pick back up that work. Or you need help. You need prayers. You need encouragement. You need build up. You have only but to ask. You have only but to ask. If you are in need of following the Lord's invitation today,